and, you know, sit around not knowing what to do. No, get involved. Learn how to have fun out here, and it will be, I think, very beneficial. In order to allow that, I don't want to take too much time on this talk. There should be more activities, inshallah, and we'll speak to maybe the organizers, see what all we can do out here. But one thing that I'd like to share, a question was asked, and I think it's a very important question, building up on the idea that thinking and reflecting is very important. Thinking about life is very important. Giving thought to why we're here is very important. Amirul Mu'mineen says, Rahimallah abdan, or Rahimallah imra'an, alima min ayn, wa fi ayn wa ila ayn. May Allah bless the one that knows where they came from, where they're in, and where they're going to be ending. That thought creates or makes a huge difference in one's life. A lot of times we have struggles, we have difficulties at school. We're very different, living in a Western culture, in a Western country where they live their lives differently. The way they enjoy themselves is very different. We're not allowed to enjoy ourselves in the same way that the kuffar, the non-Muslims do. And it's very difficult to keep our faith and keep our practices going and feel strong about it. Going to high school, going to college, going to university, wearing that hijab and feeling strong. It's not easy. Going to university, deciding that you're not going to interact with the opposite gender the way others do. It's not easy. It is difficult. Not to enjoy the parties that they do. And they're calling, everybody's calling, why aren't you coming? It's not easy. One of the things that is going to help us develop strength within our hearts is the understanding of our value. The decisions that we make in our lives, what to become, what type of work to do, what type of studies to get involved with, how to spend our time, how to have fun. A lot of these decisions that we make can be very, very different depending on how we look at ourselves. A person who doesn't know their value and what they can accomplish is going to go through a process and accomplish maybe, hopefully, certain goals, but compared to what they could have become, it may be an under-accomplishment. And a lot of times it is. If a person can develop themselves, become an engineer in a certain field, and they don't know their talent there, and they get involved, and sometimes families push their children in a different field where they're not talented in, then they're not going to have the real accomplishment that they could have. Because they didn't realize the potential that they had, the capacity that they had. If we understand what our capacity is, what we can become, we're not going to waste our time on anything less than that. If I know I can become, and I can, in material gains, or from a materialistic perspective, if I know I can reach a certain goal, I can have a certain qualification, I can have a master's in business, and through that be able to be a very successful business person, if I know I can do that, I'm not going to give in to be a high school dropout and go and get involved with minimum wage work. If I know that capacity. But a lot of times we don't know that. It's important that we understand what the capacity of a human being is. As human beings, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us, He's given us certain potentials. It's important for us to understand what we can become. If we understand that, we're not going to waste our time. And we're going to be very strong and motivated in moving in that direction. If we truly understand it. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal faraja.
So we ask In this life, and it's a question that all of us should ask, why are we here? We're born. There's a certain date of birth that we have, we always put down on different applications or whatever. We know that. We know how old we are. There's difficulties we face. There's fun activities that we have. There's moments that we enjoy. There's moments that we're thinking, what the heck am I doing here? What's the way out? How can I get out of this? We have certain accomplishments. Sometimes we have certain gains. Sometimes we have very difficult times. We have losses. We lose loved ones. We lose different people. We're going to grow old for the youth to think about. We came into this world for what purpose? We come, we live 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and then what happens? What's the purpose of all of this? Is it that we go to college, we go to university, we get a degree, we have a qualification, we go and work, we earn money, we spend money, earn money, spend money, earn money, spend money, and then what? What's the end of it? What's the purpose of this? What should be the goal? What's our accomplishment in this world? What can we accomplish? What is the definition of success? If we look at what the Holy Quran and the Ahadith give us about that, about why God has created us, and try to understand that and bring that to the heart, come to a true understanding of it, our life would be very different. We wouldn't be wasting our time. There are three sets of verses that we have in the Holy Quran in regards to the goal of creation. One of the verses that we have, or a number of verses that give us this impression, give us this idea, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us and put us in this world to do what? To be tested. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا. You've been brought into this world, face difficulties, face hardships, go through pains. You're supposed to be tested. This is one set of verses that we have. Another set of verses that we have, which one of them very clearly states, it says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ. What's the rest of it? إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that I have created you, or I have not created you, except that you worship. Think about that for a second. What is that supposed to mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought us into this world, put us through hardship, put us through difficulty. I have to face all that peer pressure. I have to face the tough situations, not shaking hands with the opposite gender, not being able to enjoy. All of that is there for me to enjoy, but I can't enjoy all of that. Only that I go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. 5 times a day I prostrate to Him. I put my head on the soil, on dirt, the most, in a sense, worthless thing. Does God like that? Does God like to see us? He says that we have hadith about wudu, about this wash that we have before prayer. It says that this is, God wants to test your worship. How well are you going to worship? Are we supposed to bow to Him? He likes to see us bowing to Him. He likes to see us prostrating to Him. He likes to see us not eating, not enjoying ourselves. Is that the purpose? Well, He says that I have created you, or وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I haven't created you except for the purpose of being tested or of worshipping in this particular verse. So one may come to the conclusion that we've been put on this earth, God just enjoys. You have to face this direction and pray 5 times a day. You're supposed to avoid all these luxuries. You're supposed to give your life when I tell you to give your life in my way. That's one other set of verses, which we need to understand that it can't be such that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enjoys us to go through hardships and difficulties. That's not the case. There's no way we can benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a single one of these praises. You face Him, you say Alhamdulillah, if we actually say it, if we actually mean it, none of that's actually going to benefit Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The tiniest bit. It's not going to help the Holy Prophet. It's not going to help the Ahlul Bayt. It's not going to help any of them. We have a third set of hadith, which is very interesting, and verses. In the verses, there's one particular one. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about differences. Differences that exist amongst people. And He says that they will continuously exist. If you think that people are not going to have differences while we are on earth, as long as we're here, there are going to be differences, there are going to be divisions, there are going to be fights. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ, the verse says. Except for those that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has had mercy on, has had rahmah on. And then He says, وَلِذَٰلِكَ خَلَقَهُمْ. For that, for the mercy, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us. In other words, the purpose, according to this verse and other ahadith that suggest the same idea, the purpose of the creation of mankind is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to bless this creation, wants to bring this blessing into being called the human being and bless it even further. So we have three sets of verses. One, you're supposed to be tested. Two, we're supposed to be worshipping. Three, God wanted to bless us. How do we put them together? How do we understand this? Is one of them in particular? Is there a contradiction? If we look at the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we can try to gradually understand this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful. And there's nothing that prevents the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nothing. Can you think? What can stop Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from bestowing His mercy and His rahmah and His blessings upon anyone? Is there any internal factor? Is there any bukhl, any greed, al-ayadu billah, that God would have that would prevent Him? That He would have it, He can give it, but He chooses not to. Obviously not. Is there any external factor? Is there any external being that can prevent the mercy and the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being given to anyone? No one can prevent Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from giving anything to anyone. If He wishes and He wills to give, then... But they say that the blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give are of two types. One set of blessings are the ones that don't require any particular condition in the person or the being that's going to be receiving that blessing. There's no particular condition that you need to have. It's going to happen automatically. God gives, He can give, He has the blessings, He has the power, and that being can receive. There's no particular receptivity that is required, no prerequisites, no. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. That set of blessings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. The angels have blessings like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created them. They are as they are, they don't change. They don't go through any change. Because the type of blessing that they could receive without having any prerequisite is what they are. So there's no change, there's no additional blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives. Then there's a different type of blessing that requires a certain reception. There is something that has to develop within the person where they can receive it. Alright? And without that, God can give, but this being cannot receive. That's the problem. The being cannot receive. What is this blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to provide? And this is where we're going to get to try to understand what the value of a human being is. The value of a human being, if we realize, is a value that no other creation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created has. Nothing. Not even angels have this value. Only human beings can receive this form of blessing. What is this blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to give, and He has the capacity to give, and He has the power to give? But the problem is, I can't receive it. I need to do something that I'm going to be able to receive that blessing. What is it? The verses of the Holy Quran and the Ahadith talk about it. It's something that we've heard, but it's very difficult to try to understand. Can we recite a salawat, please? I think I'm going to move in that corner, because if I keep going that way, then...
Please.
No, it's... Thank you. Well then, yeah, move in this direction, so...
Can you move it?
Sorry. Recite another salawat, yeah. Yeah, it's good, good. That's
great.
Great. Thank you. I will maybe later on, but thank you very much. Go ahead. Okay. Thank you. Okay.
If you want to move over there, because everybody asking you to move that direction, because there is, you know, the shade over there.
No, the shade is going to be moving. Okay, and if I'm over there, it's gradually going to go move it that way, and again, I'll be looking at the sun. I'm okay here. As long as you guys are okay too. Should we continue? As soon as you guys get bored or tired, inshallah, we can end this. I don't insist on... I'd much rather go hiking up there than listen to a talk.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajjal faraj.
So there's this blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about, that human beings are able to receive. No other being is capable of receiving it. Alright? And that's what makes us very special. If we understand this, if we learn this, and we learn the path to it, hopefully, we wouldn't be able to waste our time on anything less than this. Anything less than this. What is it? When we look at the ahadith and the verses of the Holy Quran, every single one of us, all the brothers and sisters, have heard of this. What's the intention that you make before prayer? What's the intention that you're required to have in order to have a proper prayer? What is that? Qurbatan ila Allah. What does qurbatan ila Allah mean? For the sake of God? Is that it?
Seek nearness to Allah.
Seek nearness and proximity of God. Okay. So we have this one term. Taqarrub ila Allah. Closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Really? God created us just to get close to Him? And this is such a great blessing? Now what's so great about that? What's so great about that? Well, we're healthy, okay, but healthy where? Healthy within... Okay. But he says that it's the closest to God. And then there's something else we find in the verses of the Holy Quran. The people that went with, I think it's Saul, they call him in English, or Talut. You know the story of Talut? Bani Israel, after Prophet Musa, they asked their prophet to appoint a leader for them, so they'll go and fight in the way of God, the people that were oppressing them. So they asked, it's a long story of how they ended up having the prophet appointing and saying, God has appointed Talut or Saul for you as a leader to go and fight. When they eventually, a minority decided to go with him and fight, he said, you're going to be tested on the way. There will be a stream. You shouldn't take any of that water. You're going to be thirsty. right? You're going to be really, really thirsty, but you should not take any of that water. It's a test from God. If you're really thirsty, you can just take ghurfatan biyadih, one handful, and drink that. All right? Most of the people that got there just stuck their heads into the water, and then they started drinking and drinking and drinking. So they discontinued that path with salt. So a minority of that minority ends up moving on for the battle. Then, when they arrive finally where they're going to be fighting, they see the number that's there with Goliath. All right? And they start to doubt, and they start to say, لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا الْيَوْمِ. Today we don't have the power, the capacity to fight them. Okay? A minority says this. The verse of the Holy Quran says, those who had this raja of liqa'a rabbih, they said, كَمْ مِنْ فِئَةٍ قَلِيلَةٍ غَلَبَتْ فِئَةً كَثِيرَةً بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Those who had this wish and this hope of meeting their Lord, they said, how many times a small group of people has been victorious over a large group of people, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ, with the power of God. Okay? So basically, this idea of getting the proximity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how close can you get to someone? You get closer and closer and closer and closer until what? How far can you go? What? Until you, what happens? When you get close to someone, how close can you get? No distance until we meet them, right? When you come to the point where you met them, that's the end of it. It says that there's this point called liqa'ullah. Okay. Meeting the Lord. That's the greatest blessing, really. That's it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us so that we get closer and closer and closer to Him until we meet Him. And this is such a great blessing that no one else, no angel has been able to have and can have. Alright? What's so special about this? It's difficult for us to understand. This is our unfortunate thing. It's very unfortunate. We don't realize how great this can be. But as examples that some of the ulama have provided for us, remember one of the ulama explaining this, and it just changes one's perspective of life. The presence of someone can be so enjoyable that everything else is marginalized. Nothing else is really as enjoyable. Everything else. To give a couple of examples, I don't know what type of great people you've known and you've been around. There were some very great people, very great scholars that have lived, and some of them have passed away. I don't know if you've heard the name of Aytla Bahjat. Okay, has anybody here heard the name of Aytla Bahjat? You know who he was. Aytla Bahjat was an extremely spiritual man. Very, very spiritual man. A type of spirituality that had a scary dimension to it as well. Right? A very scary dimension to it as well. For people like me. And that is that you could really see who you are. You could tell what you've done by looking at your face. What I really am. I keep a beard, I look religious, I give lectures, but he really knows. God has given him that. He really knows who you are. Alright? A very spiritual man. He used to pray, in his prayer, he used to tremble, he used to cry. And people would come from different parts of the country to just attend that prayer. People came from other parts of the world just to attend that prayer, just to have a glance at him, just to be able to see him. There were youth that came from the US, Canada, and the UK, having just read and heard about Ayatollah Bahjat. We were in Mashhad, And we heard, we got news that Ayatollah Bahjat is also in Mashhad. All right. Now, I was from Qom. I had visited Ayatollah Bahjat. I went to his masjid. So for me, unfortunately, it wasn't really all that. You know, it wasn't too exciting, maybe, in a sense, especially knowing who he is and the scary part of it as well. But these brothers and sisters who heard about Ayatollah Bahjat being there, they could not wait to be able to meet Ayatollah Bahjat in the morning. He would come early in the morning, visit the haram and leave. And we know the lifestyle, I don't know what the lifestyle here is, how early we wake up in Canada, but the UK, they're pretty late sleepers. They wake up very, very late during the day. But these brothers and sisters woke up very early in the morning. Very early in the morning. To go to the haram, to have a ziyarat, to then see Ayatollah Bahjat. Okay. People would buy tickets, come from the Gulf states just to see Ayatollah Bahjat. Alright? If they would be able to get close to Ayatollah Bahjat, the joy of that, some people would be around him, surrounding him. He would try to go, people who really liked him, they would try to go and be around him. Okay. Closer to him, stand behind him. And then if they would get some private time to be able to have a conversation with him, then that would be something that would be outside of this world. The feeling that I had a conversation, they would be going and telling everybody, yeah, I spoke to Ayatollah Bahjat, I heard this, he said this to me. Alright. And they would go there in the morning, early in the morning, just to see him. They're not even going to have a conversation with him. They know that that's not probably doable. Okay. Another example, I personally experienced more, meaning that I've seen people more excited, more joyful. There was a conference in the Islamic Republic over the course of this last year where a lot of youth had been invited and brought over to the Islamic Republic for a conference on the Islamic Awakening, which is a very important, very interesting topic. They ended up having a meeting with Ayatollah Khamenei, okay, a scholar that a lot of these people had just read about and heard about and read some lectures, the translation of some of his lectures, or read the subtitles, seen him maybe, heard a few things about him. And it was very interesting and it was amazing to see that when they gathered there, hours before he came in because of security issues, and they're tired because they had to wake up earlier. They hadn't had a good night's sleep. They're tired. They've come in. They've sat there for a couple of hours before he comes in. Then when he comes in, someone that they have not even met before, they've only heard things about, they became so emotional. Guys, brothers, men could not control their tears. Okay. They were crying. At a distance, 100 meters sometimes, maybe for some of them, 50 meters distance, just seeing them was so joyful for them that they were saying, I was speaking to some of them were from Canada, some brothers from Toronto, they were there. And they're saying, you know, forget about the rest of the trip. If this trip only had this, everything, all the trouble at the border that they're going to question us or whatever, it's all worth it. Okay, just to be able to see him. Okay. The joy of, let's move up a notch. For those of us who've been able to have an understanding, have been able to build somewhat of a relationship with the Ahlul Bayt. Some of us have more of a connection with Imam Al-Husayn. When we hear his name, we get emotional. Some of us have more of a connection with Amir al-Mu'mineen. Some of us with the Lady Fatimah al-Zahra, salamullah alayha. Some of us with the Imam of our time, Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallah ta'ala faraja al-Sharif. Imagine if we were told that the Imam of our time, or the Imam that we have a lot of strong feelings, we've been able, the unfortunate thing is, unfortunately we haven't been able to develop that. There are some people when they recite Dua al-Nudba Friday mornings, for those who do, they really mean those lines. هَلْ إِلَيْكَ يَبْنَ أَحْمَدْ سَبِيلٌ فَتُلْقَى. Is there any path to you, O Imam, O son of Ahmad, the son of the Holy Prophet? Is there any path to you so that I can see you? Right, they really say that and mean that. And they shed tears. Unfortunately, we haven't been able to develop that in ourselves. But imagine, to whatever extent, if we were told that the Imam of our time is going to be in Calgary, or he's going to be all the way on the other side of the globe, how would you feel? How would you feel to try to go and meet him and visit him? What type of feeling would you have? Now, if you are able to get closer and closer to him, when he comes, people would crowd up around him, and those who love him more would like to be closer and closer to him. Right? Isn't that true? You'd like to be closer to him. Then, if you get closer and closer, but then thinking of, you know, for some of us, there may be something that's preventing us from getting closer and closer to the Imam of our time. And what is that? Personally, speaking for myself, I would be ashamed to look at him in the face, knowing who I am and what I have done. Although I'd like to be there, I'd like to be very close to him, but because I know what I have done, then I'm afraid of what he's going to tell me, what he's going to say to me. But if I know that he looks at me, if I'm around there, and he looks at me with a smile, and I get close to him, and he has a conversation with me, I would feel out of this world. Wouldn't you give everything that you have to try to get that? Wouldn't you give all the money that you have for those of us who feel like that, to go and be with the Imam? Some people are like that. They would give up everything to go and be with the Imam. And the joy of that, the feeling that you get in that, is something that no pleasure, no desire, nothing is comparable to it. Nothing is comparable to it. Some of the people on the day of Ashura, you think they didn't have desires? They didn't have families, they didn't have people to take care of, they didn't have loved ones. They did. But it was their desire, it was their joy to stand in front of Imam al-Husayn salamullah alayhi, allow those arrows to come and pierce through their bodies in protecting the Imam of their time. That was the joy of their life. It was the joy of their life that when they dropped, they turned back and said, Afaradit, are you pleased with me? Knowing that the Imam is pleased with them was... the joy of being with the Imam. Now, if the Imam were to invite you, invite us over, if we have the pleasure, inshallah, we see that time, we see the coming of our Imam. If the Imam were to invite us to his house and give us a meal to eat, the best meal, let's say, the best thing you like, whatever it is, biryani, chicken tandoori, pizza, Italian food, whatever you like, the best. The best of the best. Okay? He invites you to go to his house to have a meal with him. How many of you would go there for the food? Would that even make sense? I'm going to the house of my Imam because he's serving the best biryani, the best nahari, the best haleem. Okay. Does that make any sense to you? How unfortunate would one have to be to say, I'm going there. Why? Because they serve good food there. It's very childish, isn't it? The relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is like that if we develop ourselves. If we develop ourselves, the joy of meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more profound than anything else in this world. Everything else. All the pleasures, all the good food, all the desires that can be enjoyed when being fulfilled. Meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so profound, all of this is nonsense. The verses of the Holy Qur'an talk about the pleasures in the hereafter, and then they talk about, it says, وَرِضْوَانُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ. God being pleased with one, the feeling that they get from that is so profound that nothing else is enjoyable, nothing else. Those who go to paradise, like us, the likes of myself, thinking that we're going to get the fruits, the streams of honey and all of that, that's all childish. We've been created, brothers and sisters, with the capacity to reach a state of the liqa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Being able to meet the Lord, that is so profound, so enjoyable, that the most desirable, fun activities and the fulfillment of the strongest desires in this world are not even comparable. One of the urafa, Ayatullah Ansari Hamadani, they say he went through the process of ijtihad and through the process of learning in the Hawza. He reached the state of ijtihad when he was less than 30 years old. He got through that. He got through his ijtihad, then he was touched by that love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He left the city, he left Qum in the deserts, worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wanting to reach that goal where one is able to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for them, nothing else matters. Nothing else. Having money, not having money, it's amazing what these people went through. It's amazing. Atla Mispa says, I came to Qom. There's a main roundabout, it used to be, they changed it. It was called Haftar Dutan. When you came from Tehran, that's the first entrance, that's where you enter the city. Said, I came, and I saw Allama Tabatabai sitting in the corner. Allama Tabatabai, the author of Al-Mizan, one of the greatest scholars that we've ever had, sitting there. Said, I felt ashamed. Why is this scholar sitting like that in a corner? No one's helping him out. He's very old. So I went to him, I said, because he was his teacher, what's holding you here? What are you doing here? He said, I don't have any money to pay for a cab to go home. Zero money. Zero. Nothing. It didn't change him one bit. He didn't feel bad at all. Sat there in full confidence doing the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Enjoying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's presence. None of this material life means anything to them. That's what the hadith says. We started, I think it was, when was it, the day before yesterday. The last incentive that causes people to worship and stay on the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is divine love. Love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it says that such a person doesn't care what they wake up with. If they have money, they don't have money. Doesn't really matter to them at all. If we sell ourselves anything less than that, it's an underachievement, accomplishment. It's not worth it. We spent our lives to get money, to then leave it for others. Have a healthy body, but it's going to end up being decomposed. What are we spending our lives on? What's the goal of our creation? What's something that's going to be worth our life and our time on earth? Try to remember, if we try to understand this, come to an understanding regarding Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and try to develop that, everything else becomes a non-issue. all of this, as that other, the first verse, all of this is a test. You need to acquire that taste, that love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It can only be obtained through being tested and through being tried. The luxuries of the dunya being available, but saying, God, I don't want your creation, I want you. Okay. I don't want this beauty as beauty, but the beauty of it is because you gave it beauty. Okay. The joy of it is because you gave it joy. It's not because of this itself. These trees are beautiful, but not because of themselves. Because this is your manifestation. Right? And if we're able to understand and develop that in our hearts, nothing else would matter. Absolutely nothing else. That gives you so much strength. No one can shake you. No one can shake you. In your practices, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the right of the Ahlul Bayt, that He allows us, gives that touch to our heart, that we come to an understanding regarding Him. Our hearts start to take that in, and we start to feel the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and enjoy that presence. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to be of His true companions and followers. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam, especially the Maraja and especially the leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents, our grandparents, our relatives, all believers, those who are alive, those who passed away. From all parts of the world, we ask Him to forgive them all of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant all believers their hajat, especially the spiritual ones. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the ill, especially the spiritual illnesses that I and maybe we have. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all the people of the world of the oppressions they are facing, inshaAllah. Bin Nabi wa Ali, rahimahullah, man qara al-fatihata ma'as salawat.
Available for our chant. So if you have any question, please raise your hand and they will be serving.
We can use this one for the
Yeah. Stop karke recording.
Haan pe rakho. Bas aise rakho.
Sumera, aapko koi question hai? Okay. Ye ja sakta hai?
Nahi nahi, taki ye microphone
iski direction change kar dunga main.
Ji,
I will change the direction.
Iska move sirf kar.
Ha,
wo baat nahi hai. Baat hai ki taki microphone like accessible.
Iska fayda nahi hai. Aap isko le jao. Jab yahan ha.
The wire is not long.
Okay. Lekin dekhte hain hai kaun pehle. Ha.
We have a question from the ladies. They're wondering what our responsibility is as Muslims to right the wrongs that we witness in the world. Is it enough to protest as we did in Al-Quds Day? Is it enough to send them money? Or do we have a greater responsibility in terms of how we deal with the wrongs that we see?
Depending on what type of wrong we are seeing, the responsibilities are going to be different. Depending on what type of wrong we're seeing, then the responsibilities are going to be different. To the time we see a brother or a sister lying, what's wrong? That shouldn't be happening. But the type of responsibility we have towards that, and where we see